sure we're all coming to this study tonight with a whole bunch of different thoughts and feelings, and we've had different experiences in God's Word. So we're just going to start, what we're going to do this term, from now until May, is we're going to use a thing called the inductive study Bible. So tonight we're going to do the inductive Bible study method. It's used a lot by K. Arthur, so if you've done any type of K. Arthur study, whether it's been even part of one of the video series, I think we did one summer. She did a two-week thing and gave you a little taste of what inductive Bible study is about. I actually got into it when I was in high school. I found this Bible on sale at the Christian bookstore, and I had a coupon for another sale, so I bought it. So it looks really impressive and big, but it's kind of old, and it's actually in thee and thou words, so the old English. But I love it, and I've studied and studied and colored and to my little heart's content over the years and just learned so much that way. So this is something that's a really huge passion of mine. So we're going to try it, and we're going to do that this term. So tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to go over what inductive Bible study is, for those of you who don't know. For those of you who have done it, you can check and make sure that I'm saying it right. And then we're going to practice it together. Now, I don't know about you, but we just did, who was here for the Beth Moore study that we just did on Thessalonians? And it was good. It was a great study. But I must be honest with you, by the end of by about midway to the end, I was getting a little antsy. I was getting a little bit, this is really good, but I can't wait until we start in January. Because there's something about getting into the Word of God for yourself and seeing what God teaches you that just is so different than somebody else sharing what they've gotten out of it, which is good, and sometimes you need a little different perspective, but I am so excited about this. You might not be. You might be, what? What are we doing? But don't worry, because we're going to do two things. So these are the two things that we are going to focus on for the next few months. One is that we are going to trust God for this. As we go through this, you might think, how on earth am I going to do this? And as we go through, I'm going to give you a broad overview, so you might be a little bit overwhelmed, and you might say, whoa, this might look like a lot of work. I'm not used to this. It's just me getting here on a Wednesday night is good enough. But we're going to trust God, because if he wants us in his word, he's going to give us the time. He's going to give us the energy. He's going to give us the endurance. He's going to give us the perseverance. And at the end of 5 months, I hope that we can look back and see that we have not been able to do this on our own, but we've seen God really do a miracle in our lives to get us in his word. So we're going to trust him. The second thing is that we're going to have fun. We are doing this with the love of our lives. It's his word for us. So we're not going to stress about if we do things the right way, or if I've used, what color have I used for this, or what pens am I using, or did I get all the steps? We're going to have a good time getting in the Word. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to trust God, and we're going to have fun. Are you with me on that? All right. Woo. We got one. All right. And there's a verse that I've shared, and I love to remind myself about, and that's Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In the NLT version, it says, he will give you everything you need. So we're going to claim that. We're going to believe him, and we're going to enjoy this process. You will have fun. Okay? So, but first of all, let's just say, why should we study the Bible anyway? Why should we be getting into the Word for ourselves? Maybe you can relate to the psalmist who said this, and this is from Psalm 119, verse 25 to 32. And you can just listen as I read it. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. So why do we study the Bible? Maybe your heart is in need of reviving. Maybe it's in need of teaching, in need of strength. I don't know about you, I've had some soul weeping because of grief in the past few days, let alone few weeks. I need that strength that he gives. I need truth when there's lies all around me, and the enemy, who's the father of lies, loves throwing them at in my face. We need direction, and we need that joy. And so that's why we need the word of the Lord. Also, in 2 Timothy 2:15, this is a verse I memorized when I was a little girl. I went to a program called Awana, where we memorized verses from the Bible. And this is their theme verse. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. So as Christians, as those who believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we need to be able to accurately handle this book. We don't want to be, we want to know what it says and what he says to us and how to live it out. And then Paul, in his letter to Timothy, reminds him, and this is a verse we're going to look at a little bit later tonight, but I just wanted to get it in your mind, that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate. And adequate sounds like a funny word there, but it actually means to be complete, equipped for every good work. So it's not only that God meets us where we are, but it trains us and then equips us so we're able to live out what he wants us to do. So, are you ready for this? So, there are four steps in the inductive Bible study process. Well, there's actually three, and one of them is included in the first one, but I just pull it out because it's the most important one, and that is prayer. So I'd actually like to just stop and pray one more time, if you don't mind. Father, just thank you again for this room full of women who are going to start just an amazing time with you in the next few months, Lord. And God, as we go through this process, may it not be overwhelming, may it not be a bunch of steps, but just as a tool that we can use to just be in your word and get to know you and love you more through it. So as we go through this, Lord, may we just have enjoy it, and that your Holy Spirit would just show us what you'd want from this. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first step is prayer. And this is the most important part, because we miss this step, we're reading the Bible in our own understanding. God has given us a teacher, and that teacher is his Holy Spirit. He says in John 14:26, he was teaching, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So we want the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. We don't want to come at the word with any previous teaching that we've had, even though that might help us, but we want to come fresh. And I don't know if you remember last January when Jill Briscoe was here, she spoke on Psalm 23, and she said, you know, this is a psalm we've heard for, we know up and down, left, right, inside out, but yet we're going to come to it with fresh eyes. We want fresh grass. And so that's what we want when we come to the word, and we have a teacher who will do that. So that our prayer can be, as in Psalm 119:18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. So we want to have our eyes opened to behold wonderful things from his law by the teacher, our Holy Spirit. So that's prayer. So we need to start with prayer. The second step, observation. All right. This is, what does the text say? What does it say? And this is a step, this is one where we want to be able to do the most. The more we do this, the better we do observation, the better foundation we have for interpretation and then for application. So this is one we want to make sure that we're doing a little bit in depth. So there's a few things that we're going to do when we observe. And it looks like a big list here, and I guess it is, but actually when you start doing it, it just becomes second nature. So we're just going to go through them very quickly. The first one is ask questions. So you know what the 5 W's in an H are? Who, what, where, when, why, and how. I love asking my students that, and they always miss one. It's so funny. They're like, who, what, who? They always say who. Anyway, so we're going to ask questions. Another thing that we're going to do is we're going to mark keywords and phrases, and that's the fun part. For those of you who are visual and love coloring and things like that, this is the best part. So we want to take words, keywords that are in this. Oh, and one thing I just noticed, because some of you are madly taking notes, this is all summed up on this lovely sheet from Precepts. So you all have this, so all you have to do is if you want to add little notes to the side, you're more than welcome, but you don't have to copy this down because it's all here. Okay? Yay. Love that. We just have to listen and enjoy. Woo. Until later. So the first one, we're going to ask questions. So that's really important to ask questions, the who, the what, the where, what's happening. Then we're going to mark keywords and phrases, and we're going to go over that in a bit more detail as each week progresses, but that's a fun one. Okay, and what you might want to do is make a list of what your markings are, because then you can use those same markings throughout if you're studying a book of the Bible, if you're studying different books of the Bible, you can go back and use the same symbol or the same color. All right, the next one is to make lists. And that's going to be something that we are going to get second nature at, is that when you see something, so for example, if we're looking at, you know, when we were studying 1 John, there was one chapter that was all about love. And if you look at all those words about love, you can make lists of what it says about love, that God is love, we don't love first. And then you make lists, and then you can see something specific about a word. Another one is contrasts and comparisons. So if you say, this, you know, we have this, but then there's this. So we're going to, if when things are, we see their differences, and when we see what they are like, that's what we want to look for. We want to look for expressions of time. We want to see whether it says, like, in the early morning. I've just been reading through the beginnings of the book of Mark, and it said Jesus went out early in the morning. So that would be an expression of time. Or in the month of whatever. Maybe after this, or later, or what were some other ones? When, then. So all of these expressions of time. She suggests you just mark a little circle with a clock in it or something. You can come up with your own. Geographic locations. So where is it? You know, when Jesus went to the mountain to pray, or he came into Jerusalem, or some of those places that we want to look at. We want to mark terms of conclusion. So therefore, everybody, when there's a therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. Therefore, get it? Therefore. All right. Okay, we'll work on that. Anyway, so whenever there's a therefore, we want to look at what's before it, because he said something important and then said therefore, so what's next goes with what was said before. And then things like finally. And then what we want to do is we want to identify the theme, and we're looking specifically at parables, so we're going to look at the theme or the meaning of the parable that we're looking at, because that's what we're going to do. Each week we're going to look at another parable or two. Okay, so that's observation. And then we'll come back and we'll go through this together. Okay? All right. Any questions? You're okay? Wait till we do it. It's going to be fun. So the next one, so we have prayer, we have observation, and then we have interpretation. And interpretation, these are the things we want to look into. What does it mean? Because we can see all these things, because observation is what do we see? And then interpretation is what does it mean? And there's some things we have to take into account as we're going through a passage. And this one is a major one, especially when we're looking at parables, is the context. The context is that which goes with the text. So what goes with the passage that we're looking at. Okay, so we want to look at the surrounding verses. We want to look at the verses that happened before. We want to look at the verses that happened after. We want to look at the chapter that it's in, maybe the chapter. We want to look at the book. Maybe we want to look at the, and we want to definitely take in the whole Bible. Context, that's what goes the text. We want to look at the verses around it, the chapters, the book, the entire Word of God. We want to look at it in a historic context. What is taking place at this time? What is going on? We want to look at the geography of it, because that's really neat. What's interesting about this place that they're at? What do you notice about it? What's it like there? We want to look at chronologically. What is it in relation to other events? In the parable that we're going to look at tonight, that's kind of a neat thing. And then especially with parables, we want to look at culture. Because parables are set in the time where Jesus lived. And so we need to have that kind of filter as we look at interpreting these parables. For example, last year I was at a conference where ladies came up from the States and they stayed in a hotel in Toronto. And in their hotel, they were quite amazed that there were all these different containers in the bathroom. There wasn't just a garbage, there was this black container and there was a blue container and there was a green container. And they had no clue what those containers were for because they're from the States and they don't know. But we know that the black container would be garbage, the blue container is, and the green would be compost. So they were like, this is a brand new world to us because we had no idea what is going on in this bathroom in this hotel. So that was a cultural thing for them. And those of you who have gone into different cultures know that there are things that you do and things that you don't do. And so we want to actually take that into consideration when we're looking at the biblical, the culture in what Jesus lived. We want to take in the full counsel of the Word of God. God's word is from beginning to end. There is no part in it that isn't a part that we're not going to look at or not going to take into consideration. I love using cross-references. And some of your Bibles might have cross-references. I have mine down the side columns. And so what they do is they just take you to other places in Scripture where that verse is used. That word is used, or that type of phrase. And it's neat. I was just studying Psalm 60 over the Christmas holidays, and in Psalm 60 it says he's given you a banner. And so I started looking up where a banner is and using the cross references in my Bible, and I found out that your banner is victory in the Psalms, and it's love and beauty in Song of Solomon, and it's Jesus in the book of John in the New Testament. So that's a fun thing to do, is when we can look at cross-references and take in the whole Word of God. Scripture will never contradict Scripture. It is God-inspired, God-breathed. So there will not be a part that will go against something that has been said in Scripture. One time I went to a church, and the pastor who spoke said, he was talking about John 3:16, and he said, what do you know about John 3:16? And I said, oh, well, the congregation said, somebody said, oh, it's that Jesus loves the world and sent his son to die on the cross, and that if you believe in that, you'll have eternal life. And he goes, who still believes that? And three people put up their hand. And when I talked to him after, I said, it sounds like you don't believe that. And he goes, well, no, there's lots of different ways to Jesus, to eternal life. And I said, but what about the verse that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life in John 14? And he said, oh, well, that verse is misinterpreted. And I was like, oh, well, how do you know that this verse that you used wasn't misinterpreted? And he's like, oh, well, you know. And we had a little bit of a conversation. And I can tell you, that was a very nerve-wracking conversation. I was sitting in the pews going, I'd been studying Nehemiah at the time, and they're like, you need to be a Nehemiah. You need to be a Nehemiah who went up and spoke truth. And I'm like, I don't want to. But we did, and we had this conversation after. And he's, you know, the Word of God is the Word of God, and we are going to use it and believe it. and it's God-inspired. It's His word. It is not and nothing man-made. We're not going to base convictions on an obscure passage of Scripture. And we know that a parable, and Joy had mentioned this last week, does not establish doctrine, but it will amplify it or affirm it. Okay, so we're not going to take doctrine from parables, but it's going to amplify or affirm something else that has been said in Scripture. And we also have to interpret Scripture literally. And there's different genres in Scripture. There's, we have poetry, we have prophecy, we have some books that are prophecy, some that are poetry, we have all the letters that Paul wrote, we have parables, there's historical books, there's narratives, there's this, that, there's different genres, and so we do have to take that into consideration as we're looking at the passage that we're studying. And as we have parables. And parables, as Joy mentioned last week too, we look for a single meaning in the passage, and we're going to take it in the context of Jesus' time. Okay, the parable, there might be different things in it, but we don't have to make a story out of everything that's said. The parable was said for a reason, and we're going to look at that one reason that it was used. Okay, and then another thing you can do is use tools. And so there's different tools, and as we go along through each week, we'll introduce some new kind of tool. So there's concordances, which list where a word is found in every part of Scripture. So if you wanted to look at where love is, it'll give you a list of every place where love is in the Bible. Bible dictionaries that give definitions. I brought my Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. So those are helpful. A Bible handbook is kind of like an encyclopedia. Okay. Atlases or maps. A lot of Bibles have all of that in it. You know, if you get like a study Bible, they have maps and all those wonderful things at the back. Commentaries. Those are books where people, like Charles, I think, has one I saw in the Christian bookstore on Matthew. So it's where they've gone through, they've studied, and they give their own take on the passage. And those are great because they're people who have studied the word, who've been in it, they're educated, they know. But I like to use those last because we, as I said before, our teacher is the Holy Spirit. And we want to see what He says to us. And then we can kind of get different ideas from different people. Who are knowledgeable and studied it. So we don't want to go straight there. That's why it's the next step after our own study through observation, okay? And a lot of these tools are available online, which is great as well. We are living in, you know, the world, the web world. So just even tonight I was looking up, I was using my dictionary and then I was looking up something online and I found the Greek word of this and this number and this definition and click, 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 it was all there. So we'll pass through those as well as we go through. So we have prayer, observation, what does it mean, what does it say, interpretation, what does it mean, and then we would be nowhere unless we did application. What does it mean to me? We can't just know the Scripture. We don't want to come out of this study going, I know more tonight. I am more knowledgeable. Ask me a question. We could go on that Bible. Have you seen that show? I think it was on in the summer. It was Bible Trivia. What was that? American Bible Challenge or something? And these teams would come up and they're like, all right. And they'd answer all these questions. That was really fun. But that's not our goal here, okay? We don't want to have the people's women go on America Bible Challenge and win. Well, you probably win, which would be great. And I think you get money, not for you, for a charity. But we want, as fun as that would be, and you'd have to like come up with a fancy name, the People's Power Women, Power Prayers. Oh my goodness, we're going down. Okay, we do not want to have a bigger head. What we want to do is have lives that are transformed. We want to be women who are changed because of what God has said in His word and what He is doing in our lives. So this will be for naught if all we do is look at a text and become more knowledgeable and read commentaries and think we're the stuff. We need to be women who are in the Word and live it out. And Jesus says this a lot, actually. He says, he, she, whoever has ears to hear, let her hear. And that doesn't mean you want to just take it all in. I was reading, Joy gave me this book, Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus, by a lady named Lois somebody. Sorry, I'll get that next time. I'm like, I wrote that down and that's not the right name. Her name's Lois. Lois wrote this book. And she studies the history and the life of Jewish culture, and it's really fascinating book. And there's another one, Sitting at the Feet of Rabbi Jesus, that she and another lady wrote. And just really neat to see the culture, and this would be great. It's a great book for knowing the culture of Jesus and the Jewishness of Jesus when we're looking at these parables. But she was saying that there's a Hebrew word, I'm going to say it wrong, Shema? I don't know, I said it wrong. But what when he says that, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, what he really meant was, you've heard my teaching, now take it to heart and obey it. And he wants us to, as in James 1:22 says, he wants us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Okay, so we are going to be doers of the word. So when we are looking at application, I just want to take us back to that verse again in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for our teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be adequate or complete, equipped for every good work. So we're going to just look at these four areas of what the word is profitable for. It's profitable for teaching. So what we want to ask ourselves is, what have I been taught in this passage, and am I going to believe it and live according to this truth? So is there something new that I've been taught? For reproof, this is not always an easy one. Showing us where we are wrong in thought or behavior. Okay? Has God shown me anything that I'm believing or doing wrongly? And I saw this very evidently when I was a student at Cape and Ray. I was in Tarnhof in Austria. And there was a guy, he was 18 years old, and he was sitting, and we'd been studying the word. And I think he'd been at our, we had 6 months in England, and then we were doing 2 months in Austria. And when we were in Austria, it hit him from what all the verses that we've learned, that there is eternal security. Once you've asked Christ to be your Savior, His Holy Spirit indwells in you, and you are sealed until the day of redemption. And he had never been taught that, and he did not believe it, but he was looking at Scripture and looking at Scripture, and God was showing him, and he actually broke down crying in the middle of a lecture because it was so foreign to him, and it was so against everything he'd been brought up in the church that he was raised in. And he's like, that's not true. That's not true. This is what the word says. The word said, I am his forever. And it was a little unnerving, but it was also just such a special moment for him that he was so struck by it that he just broke down in front of everyone and said, this is truth. This is truth. So we need to be open to having God show us something that we're believing or doing that's wrong. And then there's correction, showing how to make the wrong right. How can I right this wrong? What must I do or change in order to comply with the word of truth? Is there anything I need to confess? And then training in righteousness. How are we to live according to what God says is right now? So what have I learned about how I am to live? How can I put that into practice immediately? Is there a command to act on? A promise to embrace? A truth to be believed? Is there something that needs to be lived out in your life? Because that's what we want. We want training, and we want to be women who are transformed by the word. So, prayer, observation, interpretation, application. Nothing to it, right? Yay! Okay, so we are going to do it. So exciting. Okay. You don't seem as excited as I am. You will be. It's going to be fun. Remember, we're trusting God, and we're going to have fun. Right? Right? Right. Okay. So turn in your Bibles to Luke 18. This is our first parable. Oh, you don't even. Yes, we do need to open our Bibles, but because I know some of you will be like, I am not marking my Bible. I am not going to do it. There is no way, Jose, I'm marking my Bible. Actually, I always heard someone, we're so blessed that we can have so many Bibles, are we not? Oh my goodness, we have like enough Bibles, and we got to go to Zambia this summer, and there are just these pastors that don't even have Bibles, or we're giving them our, you know, we're taking as many Bibles as we could. And here we have Bibles online, we have Bibles in our hand, we have this version, that version, it's crazy. But on top of that, tonight we have it on a sheet of paper. So I remember somebody saying they loved having a Bible that they didn't write in because they like to see it fresh, but then others, they love to mark and to write dates and all kinds of fun things that God has done in their lives. So, but we are going to mark up this sheet of paper. If you have a Bible you want to mark up, by all means do it. But if you want to practice tonight, we're going to use a sheet of paper that has our passage right on it. And tonight we're using a passage from the New American Standard Version because I'm teaching. And that's my Bible, my big Bible. But we're gonna switch it up as well when Joy comes back. All right. So here we are with this passage. So what's the first step, ladies? Pray. So we are going to pray. All right. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the word. We thank you that you have written us your heart. And you've put it down, and we have it here at our fingertips, Lord, to study and to learn from God. So, Lord, as we go into it now, this is something new. This is something so different than what we're used to. So, God, will you be our teacher? Thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives in us when we know Jesus as our Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you are all-powerful. You are the one who made everything, and you know everything. And so, God, we just look forward to knowing wonderful things from your law tonight, that you would open our eyes, that we would have a great time in your word. And, Father, that we would just be able to see something new tonight. And, Lord, not only just to learn, but to be transformed and to just see something you would love to teach us that would just change our walk tonight. Change something in us, Lord. May we be open to hearing from you and not do anything from our own understanding, God. So thank you for this time in your word, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Observation. What's the first thing we're going to do? If you don't remember anything about observation tonight, just remember this. What are we going to do when we observe? 5 W's and an H. 5 W's and an H. So we're going to ask questions at the text. Now, again, just because I love you all, I've given you another sheet that has all the things that we're going to do on it. So the first step, and I have it up here too. Oh, my goodness, it's everywhere. I think I have it up there. Oh, I was a little bit more organized in my thoughts before I got here tonight. Okay, so I've only put a few questions down here to give you an idea, and some of the things we're just gonna touch on just so you get a feel for it, just so you get an idea of it. All right, you're gonna have time to work at it at your table. If you find that you have done that step, that's why I've put the next step on a sheet for you. So if you at your table group are a little bit quicker, then by all means move on ahead. And I'll just draw you back at different times to kind of catch everybody up, and then we'll keep moving. Does that sound good? All right. Okay. So there are 5 W's and an H. So I've listed some questions there that maybe you could just take some time. At your table groups, if you could read this passage, which way sometimes I like to do is you can either have one person at your table read it, or everybody take turns reading a verse till it's finished, just so everybody has a part. And then just go through these questions and find those answers. And then you can move on to the next one if you want, or you can wait and I'll just bring you back, okay? Have fun. All right, there's the thumb. All right, so we're asking questions. And one thing I hope you're having fun with that, and we just want to observe. So it's just, as we're answering these questions, we're just seeing what the text says. We're not looking into it in any sort of thing yet. We're just going to see. All right, just so this is enjoyable. It's not, you know, you don't have to find the meaning of life from these questions. Okay, we're just looking at who's speaking. It's Jesus. All right. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to these people. We don't even know the certain ones. What is he saying? He's saying that people trust in themselves, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So that's what the parable is about. Who is in the parable? We have two characters. Who are the characters? The Pharisee and the tax collector. Okay, and where are they? They're in the temple. They're going up to the temple to pray. Okay, there's a lot of other questions we could ask. And actually, one of the things that you'll notice as we go through all the steps of observation and actually interpretation is we keep asking questions. And that's one of the things we want to get into the habit of doing, is just asking questions. What's happening? Who's there? What's going on? Why are they doing that? So those are 5 W's and an H. Now we're going to move on to marking keywords. So what we want to do, just to make it easy tonight, we're just going to focus on the two characters, the tax collector and the Pharisee. So we're going to pick one color, all right, to color the Pharisee. You can pick whatever color you want. And you're going to pick another color to color the word for the tax collector. And you also mark pronouns. What's a pronoun? For those of you like me who never took grammar and then you have to teach it and you're like, I have no idea what I'm talking about. So it's a word that takes the place of a noun, which is the person that we're talking about. So words like I, he, himself. You know what I mean? Okay, so we want to mark those. And then, one thing, just, you can ask a question. What do you notice about those pronouns? And then you can move on to listing what you learn about them. So, and it kind of, once you color them, then you can see, oh, that's about that person. And then just make a list what you learn about the Pharisee and what you learn about the tax collector. And I guarantee there'll be some fun things that you see. Okay. All right, I'm just going to cut in there for a minute because I know some of you are on lists. Some of you are just starting, some of you. But we just kind of want to pull it together. So we marked about the Pharisee. So as we're going through verse 11 there, the Pharisee, we marked that, stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and the like, or the tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes that all I get. Do you kind of notice something here? Ay, ay, ay. And then in verse 14, for the Pharisee, the only other one I did was the other. So it wasn't really a pronoun, but it's a synonym or something that refers to that man. So the other, I marked that, if you want. So then for the tax collector, we have in verse 11, he's mentioned. And then verse 13, the tax collector lifted his eyes to heaven, was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And I actually marked sinner too. I don't know if you did, because it referred to the tax collector. He referred to himself as the sinner. And then this man in verse 14, that's the tax collector, went to his house. That's the tax collector. And then I actually used the same colors. And this was just for me, and this could be, it wasn't part of it, but just for something that I did, was I used the same colors for the Pharisee to mark the word exalt, and I used the same color for the tax collector to mark the word humble in verse 14. But that's like a little extra, no extra charge. And then we start listing what we learn. And so let's just throw out some things that you noticed. This table, I think they're the A-plus table. Sorry, they just had some really cool ideas. They are. And they're really humble, too. Not that they have to learn anything from that tonight. No reproof happening here. Okay, so they, one of the things, I'm just going to say them out because I'm the one that has the mic, but one of the comments was that if you, do you want to hold up your sheet? That was really fun. I don't know if you can see it, but she underlined the length of the prayer. Never even thought of that. And the length of the prayer of the tax collector. Oh my goodness, that's so cool. So you noticed that the tax collector's prayer is like super short and the Pharisees is super long. And then Glenda pointed out that more time was spent on the tax collector's posture than the other guy. Like he, just explaining all the different things that he did. He stood away, he beat his breast, he did all those things. So even just from what we observe from the text, the Pharisee, he went up to the temple to pray, he stood, was praying to himself, which kind of makes me start to think. He thanked God that he wasn't like other people. He made categories of sinners. So it was like swindlers, unjust adulterers, tax gatherers. See how the tax collector is in a whole thing by itself? Said he fasted twice a week, paid tithes, and then there were no, I noticed that there were no requests in his prayer. He wasn't really asking anything. He was just like, enough about me. What do you think about me, God? And then the tax gatherer, he stood some distance away. He was unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, was beating his breast. He asked God to be merciful to him and called himself the sinner, which I thought was kind of interesting. He didn't say a sinner, he said the sinner. Anybody else have anything that they want to share too that stood out to them? About either one? So it's just observing, and when you make lists like that, it's kind of neat to see. Then we can move on to the other. So I'm going to give you some, just a few more minutes just to do that. So actually we might just kind of, I'm just looking at time and I don't want to rush it because observation's most important. So we'll give you a few minutes just to do it on your own, but we'll just do the rest of them. So we want to look for contrasts and comparisons. And I threw a couple questions down there. Expressions of time, geographic location, and terms of conclusion. So there's some of those you might not find as much in this particular parable. So we'll just give you a couple more minutes to work on that as a group. And then we'll move on to interpretation, okay? You get so into it, and it's so fun, and then you start finding all these cool things like our, like Helen and Glenna were pointing out, and it's just so much fun. Anyway, I'm glad that's it. I'm glad you're mad at me. That means it's good. Okay, but we have to hit interpretation and application because we don't want to just be observers. So contrasts and comparisons, you know, you saw the difference in their posture. You know, one was very bold, the other was very bent over. What they said, one didn't ask for anything, one just said, be merciful to me. How they view themselves, one was self-righteous, the other was humble. One saw himself as the sinner and wanted God's mercy. There are lots of things we can discuss there, and we will just, we have to move on. We'll come, so hold your thoughts. Anything you that stood out about contrasting? Was there anything the same about them? Both men? Yes? Yes? Yeah. They both went to the temple to pray? Yes? Sorry? Yes, like he was far away, whereas the Pharisee went somewhere very central where everybody could see him. Yes, okay. So did anyone find any time words? Sorry? Oh, the fasting twice a week, yes, Evelyn. We didn't really say what time they went to the temple or anything like that. Geographic location, we know that they're at the temple, so where is the temple? In? Sorry? Up? Up? The The temple? Jerusalem? Jerusalem. They're in Jerusalem. The temple was in Jerusalem. So that would be something you might want to look into. Okay, terms of conclusion. Terms of conclusion. I tell you, Jesus, I tell you. Those are words we got to learn. There's something he's saying after it that we have to hear. The theme we're going to hold off on, okay, because I kind of like to do it after I've done a little bit of interpretation because I want it to be, but you can have an idea. It's okay. All right, so we're going to move on. So is that good observation? It was just a little overview, but just so you could hit each of the things that we're doing. But the most important part are the questions, and I would say the keywords. You know, all of them are important, but those are the kind of main parts of it. Okay, context. Verse 9 gives us the reason of the parable, does it not? Jesus says it right away in verse 9. Okay, so in Luke 18, verse 9, this is where you need your whole Bible. So we're going to give you the parts of the Bible that the parables are from, but we do need the whole Bible to find the context. So the parable was to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Where were they? And I just kind of skimmed through the chapters 17 and 18. If you look in 17:11, they're on their way to Jerusalem, okay? And then if you go to chapter 18:31, he says, he took the 12 aside, he says, behold, we're going to Jerusalem. So they haven't made it to Jerusalem yet, so they're on their way somewhere, going to Jerusalem. Okay, what's happening? There's lots of things that are happening. I wrote down a few of the verses. In Luke 17:20, the kingdom of God, they've been questioned by the Pharisees. So these Pharisees have been questioning Jesus. They want to know, when is the kingdom of God coming? What's going on here? 18:1, Jesus was telling them a parable, I'm kind of assuming it's disciples and people around them, because in verse 15, in chapter 18, he says people were bringing their babies to him because they wanted him to touch their babies. So there's women, there's men. This is on your sheet, so your all-inclusive sheet. I put those verses down for you. So it's all there. So you can, if we don't have time to look at them now, you can look them up later. And then just the context of in Jesus' day, how were Pharisees and tax collectors looked upon? What do you know? How were Pharisees looked upon in Jesus' day? They were respected, yes. They were looked up to. How about tax collectors? Big negative on that one. I told you I was reading through Mark, and in chapter 2 it says he was eating with the tax collectors and sinners. So like they're in their own little bubble. Every time I looked up something about the context of the tax collectors, it said they were despised. That's the word that came up in every different thing. Because they would do their job for the Roman government, and then they could take a little off the top for themselves. So they would charge extra, and people really hated them. So that's the context. Also, standing in the temple, you know, it said they stood and prayed. That was kind of a normal thing for them to do. Fasting, it said they fasted twice a week. However, I did not know this. The Pharisees really only had to, according to the law, fast, preparing for the Day of Atonement once a year. The Pharisees, they fasted Mondays and Thursdays as well, just to be extra spiritual. So, I did not know that. A little context thing that adds a little bit of something to the text, doesn't it? Okay, so that's, when we look at context, we're looking at verses right in the passage that we're reading. Before, after, and that was just skimming through. I didn't study in depth. I just kind of looked through. Does it say where they're going? Oh, look, they're going to Jerusalem. Does it say if they've got there yet? No, they have not got there yet. Okay, but one other thing in verse 31 of chapter 18, j- just when we think about context and also what's happening in that time, it said, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished." So what's going to happen in Jerusalem? The things that are written about the Son of Man will be accomplished. What's going to happen in Jerusalem? Sorry? Crucifixion. Jesus will be crucified. Okay? That is where he's going to be crucified and buried and rise again. So it's almost there. They're on their way. Okay? Just to kind of get set the stage. Okay? Words to know. All right. I did a little study for you, so you can just enjoy my study. I looked up these words because when I was reading this, I've put my pages all upside down. When I was reading this, there were three words that stood out to me. One was righteous, because he said, Jesus said in verse 9, certain ones trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And then in verse 13, the tax collector's prayer, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then in verse 14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified. So I thought those are pretty important words. We should find the meaning of them. So righteous, according to my Vine's dictionary of Old and New Testament words, we could look at the Greek word, but you don't need to worry about that. We just want to find out what the definition is. It's a state of being right or the right conduct, judged by either divine standards or human standards about what is right. It means being upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God. It's also used of him whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God, and there's no rectification needed in his heart or life. So think about that in your life. We're not an application yet, but just to get the definition. So this parable was written to people who thought they were righteous. So were they those whose way of thinking, feeling, acting are wholly conformed to the will of God and therefore need no change in their heart and life? Would any of us be able to say that we are righteous? Is there any can say, I am wholly conformed to the will of God in every aspect of my life? Okay, so that's what this Pharisee did, because they were following the law. But the only way you can, that's what they thought. They were righteous. They're following all these rules. They're good to go. Okay, but then we get to the word, I'm going to jump from merciful to justified. Okay, the man went to his house. Merciful. So then the tax collector, so the Pharisee thinks he's righteous. There's nothing in his life he needs to change, because he's doing everything according to the law. Then we have the tax collector who says he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That word merciful actually is the word propitious, which if you were in our study on 1 John and Hebrews, we learned the word propitiation. It's the same word. And that word propitiation means that there's something has been appeased. Okay? And in our context, God's grace and love have provided the atoning sacrifice of Jesus to satisfy God's wrath. So that word propitiation is that God's wrath is against sin. God hates sin. Something had to be done about that. The only way you can be righteous is that your whole life lives according to the whole law. That's what the Pharisees thought they were doing, but really, there's not one person except Jesus Christ who had no sin. We all have sinned in Romans 3:23 and fall short of the glory of God. So there's not one of us would be able to say we are righteous. But because of God's mercy and his grace and his love, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he took all of our sin on him. He was the only one who could do that because he was perfect. He took all our sin on him and died. And he was able to satisfy God's wrath because sin was dealt with. The barrier of sin between man and God is broken down because of Jesus being that perfect sacrifice. And that's what this man was asking for. And be merciful to me, a sinner. Be propitious. Can you do something that is going to appease you, that because I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I am the sinner. And that's one thing. He didn't compare himself to other people. He just saw himself. If there was no one else on this earth, I know I am the sinner, and I need you to save me. And then the word justified, Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And justified means to declare, pronounce one to be just or righteous, to deem to be right. So here the Pharisee thought he was righteous. The tax collector knew he was not. He's a sinner. And because of his faith in God, God declared him to be righteous. Is that not awesome? So it's because of Jesus, it's the pronouncement of a sinner as righteous. Now we live in times, Jesus hadn't been crucified yet, so that actual appeasement, that actually atoning sacrifice had not been made yet. But because of this tax collector's view that he was a sinner and needed the mercy of God, because of his faith, he was justified. And that's the thing for us, except now we have Jesus Christ who took that penalty for us. He took that penalty for us. So we, who are sinners, who cannot say that we are righteous at all, if we believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins and rose again and took the penalty for our sins and rose again, he satisfied God's wrath. We believe that he comes and lives in us through his Holy Spirit, and God declares us righteous. Those who have, we now, in God's eyes, are that definition used of him whose way of thinking, feeling, acting are wholly conformed to the will of God, and their needs shown. He sees us as that, even though we still are in our sinful state before we get to heaven. That's why that verse, 1 John 1:9, is so, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. Can we get that out of this passage from those three words? Isn't that amazing? From three words, we get the whole gospel. So exciting. Sorry, we just kind of jumped, but that really excited me. So I hope, those verses, I'm going to let you study those verses. Those are just confirmation, because remember, we want the whole counsel of the Word of God. Scripture does not contradict Scripture. So those are just other scriptures that say exactly the same thing as this passage taught, that we are justified by faith. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but because of Jesus Christ, he is the one who became the propitiation for our sins. And then what is the meaning of this parable? What would you say is the meaning of this parable? I'm going to just have you think about that. So at your groups, now we're going to move in. I want you to think of the meaning of that. What would you say is the, if you could sum it up in a phrase or a sentence, what would that be? And then how would you apply this to your life? Is there something new you were taught? Is there a belief or action that is wrong in your life? Is there something you need to confess? Or how will your life change because of studying this parable? And so, I don't know, it's not working. There we go. So at your table groups, if you could just maybe chat about that, if you need some time just to think about it, take a few minutes to do that. Chat about what you think the meaning of the parable is. What are some things that God has brought to your mind as we've studied it? What's something that needs to change? And I do hope that if you have not made that decision, that you need to come to Jesus like the tax collector did, say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, to know that he is there and saying, yes, I will. You just have to believe, have faith in my son, in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that, may tonight be the night that you do that. because God will declare you righteous. You will leave this place just like the tax collector. You will go to your house justified, just as if I hadn't sinned. So I'm going to leave that to you, and then we'll, as you share, maybe you could pray for each other as well. And then after about 10 minutes, I'll just pray for you at the end. Father, I just want to thank you so much for tonight. I thank you, God, for your word and just for answering our prayer tonight, God, of just the joy of being in it and just to dig in and try something new and, Lord, just to see what you said to us. And God, just thank you for how amazing your word is, that in this parable, God, that you have shown us your grace and your mercy and your love. And God, thank you that we who are sinners can come before you and we can put our faith in Jesus Christ and know that we are declared righteous. Thank you for your grace. And thank you, Lord, that may we just be reminded of that this week, of what you have done for us, God, and any other types of things that you've shown on our hearts, God. May we live this. May we tell others about it. And God, just thank you for each woman here. Lord, will you just astound them this week of time in your word? May it be such an amazing time. Will you protect the time that they have, God? Will you just open up time that they never thought they had, Lord? May there just be just something so special this week, Father, that as they come back, they will just be able to share such cool stories of what you've done in their lives, Lord. And we just thank you for the privilege of being able to be in your word. We pray for each woman as they leave here tonight, God, that you would just, they would know you're with them, that, God, they would just love you more, and you will just continue to be their strength and be their, the one they look to through each situation of every day. So, God, we thank you so much for tonight, and we